sermon, The Gospel of the Kingdom, Professor Danny McCain, University of Jos, Nigeria. Some years ago, the Emir of Gombe invited me to a visit. A few months later, I went to the palace. An official explained the rules you must observe when you are meeting with the Emir. You must remove your shoes when you go in the palace. You cannot shake hands with the Emir because he does not shake hands with common people. You cannot sit on the same level with the Emir. You must address the king as His Royal Highness or His Royal Majesty. Every kingdom has its own characteristics, rules, and leaders. If you are part of that kingdom, you need to understand the kingdom and its rules. I will begin with two scriptures which will serve as the foundation for this sermon. Matthew 6, 9-10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke 9, 1-2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. In this message, I want to give a big picture of the kingdom of God and to show how this truth can be practical in our lives. The kingdom of God, the big picture. When I was a child, I thought the kingdom of God was the eternal home of God, heaven. Many kingdom verses seem to refer to our eternal home. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7, 21. As I studied more, I began to understand the kingdom was more than the eternal home of God. For some time, I believed that the kingdom was somewhat equivalent to the church. Parables like the fish in the net demonstrated that some references to the kingdom are not about heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, 47-50. This must refer to the church. There are real believers and hypocritical believers in our churches. However, at the end of the church age, God will sort them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, 21. The more I studied, the more I discovered indications that the kingdom of God is even broader than the church. Jesus said, But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew 12, 28. If the church was born on the day of Pentecost and the kingdom had already come, then the church and the kingdom must not be the same. These thoughts forced me to look at the kingdom from a holistic point of view. That is what I want to do now. God's kingdom in the Garden of Eden. During creation, God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Genesis 1, 26. When God created human beings, he made them to be like him in some way. It seems reasonable that God would create a place for humans to live that would have the most important characteristics of the environment in which God himself lived. What was the Garden of Eden like? There was no sin or moral fault there. It was like heaven. There was no sickness or death or sorrow there. It was like heaven. There was nothing unpleasant there. It was a place of perfection like heaven. There was no disorder there. Everything was functioning exactly as it was created to be. It was like heaven. The Garden of Eden was God's kingdom on earth at that time, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1:31. This was the first comment about God's new kingdom on earth. When something is good, everything is in its proper place and proper order. Everything on the earth was the way God wanted it. This reflected the order, beauty, and perfection that characterized God's home in heaven, the loss of God's kingdom in the Garden of Eden. God gave careful instructions about the way to maintain and preserve God's kingdom on earth. Unfortunately, man violated God's sacred trust and sinned against God. This resulted in two serious conditions. First, sin entered the world and caused the image of God in man to be distorted. Second, because humans had partially lost the image of God, they were no longer qualified to live in the perfect place. Eden was no longer appropriate for man. Therefore, God removed them from that place and cursed the earth just as he had cursed the man and woman. God cursed the ground so that it produced thorns and thistles. The earth lost much of its beauty, comfort, productivity, and security. Just as humans are only a shadow of their once holy selves, so the earth is only a shadow of what God created it to be. To put this in terms consistent with this sermon, the kingdom of God on earth collapsed. That which God had built was spoiled. That which God had made beautiful was now ugly. That which God had created to be comfortable was now painful. That which God had designed to be sacred was now sinful and corrupt. That which God had planned for humanity and the earth would not come to pass. However, God is not a loser. He cannot be defeated. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30. The devil tried, but he can never overcome God. Who can undo what God has done? Who can say no when God has said yes? Who can destroy that which God has created? God will not accept defeat. God is able to reverse and restore things that have gone wrong. God is the Master Redeemer. God put in place a plan to restore His kingdom on earth. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 9:7. Even before Adam and Eve fell into sin, God had a plan to restore and rebuild His kingdom on the earth. One of the most important purposes of the Bible is to describe the restoration of God's kingdom on earth to be like it is in heaven. The process of restoration is still ongoing. We see the process beginning in Genesis 12, 1-3. God's kingdom and Abraham. Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees when he received this message: "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 12, 1-3. Although the word kingdom is not used here, we believe God was beginning to restore His kingdom on the earth because of two promises in this statement. God promised to make a great nation out of Israel. It is interesting that about the next third of the Old Testament is spent describing the building of this nation. In the building of this nation, we see God using two principles that He seems to use in His projects. When God works on this earth, He always works through human beings. God does not normally send angels to do the work He wants done on this earth. When God works on this earth, He works the hard way, the slow way, the difficult way, the progressive way, the way that is the opposite of the way we would do things. The building of the nation was filled with many obstacles. However, it eventually became a reality. I do not think that the nation was the complete fulfillment of God's restoration of His kingdom on the earth. However, it was a step in that direction. The kingdom demonstrated that God could rule His people on earth. Unfortunately, because of the human factor, it was only partially successful. God promised that Abraham's descendants would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 12:3. This promise was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus, God's kingdom and Jesus. The first story Luke tells about Jesus after His baptism and temptation is His visit to the synagogue in Nazareth. Jesus went to His home synagogue and volunteered to read the scriptures. The reading for the day came from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Luke 4, 18-21. In the early days of His ministry, Jesus gave a strong hint that He was there to continue the renovation process that God had been doing for hundreds of years. Because of the consequences of sin, the world had become poor both in a spiritual and a literal sense. However, Jesus declared that He had been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. Because of the fall, the human race had become a prisoner to sin. However, Jesus said He had come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Because of the fall, the human race had become spiritually blind, which means people could not understand the truth. Some people had become physically blind. However, Jesus had come for recovering of sight to the blind. Because of the fall, the devil and the devil's agents had oppressed people in many ways. However, Jesus said that he had come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus was saying that his purpose was to reverse many of the curses that had been placed upon the earth because of sin. To say this another way, Jesus had come to the earth to continue the process of building God's kingdom on the earth. And to say it still another way, Jesus had come to this earth to fulfill God's second promise to Abraham, to be a blessing to all the people of the earth. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1:14-15. The kingdom was central to Jesus' teachings throughout his ministry. God's kingdom and the church, the channel through which God worked in the Old Testament period, was the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, the church became God's channel of operation. The church was an advance over the Old Testament for several reasons. The church included all people of the world, not just the Jews. The church provided access to the Holy Spirit to everyone, whereas in the Old Testament period only the spiritual giants had such access. The church provided a new emphasis of a personal relationship with God. The church emphasized worship in spirit and in truth rather than through animal sacrifices and rigid ceremony. Lessons from Jesus about the kingdom of God. There are some lessons we can learn about the kingdom from Jesus' life and teachings. 1. God's kingdom does not have geographical boundaries but exists wherever the king is. When Jesus visited a wedding, he provided the wine because his kingdom had spread to that place by his presence. When Jesus met sick people, he healed them because his kingdom extended to sickness and disease. When Jesus met hungry people, he provided food for them because his kingdom was concerned for the basic needs of people. Jesus wants to expand his kingdom today to include any place his followers go. It becomes part of his kingdom because the king's people are there. That is our responsibility as part of the royal family. We must make sure the rule of Jesus extends to our particular domain, the area of the world over which we have influence. We must establish God's kingdom over our families. We must establish God's kingdom over our communities. We must establish God's kingdom over our jobs and working places. We must establish God's kingdom over our local and national governments. We must certainly establish God's kingdom over our churches and Christian organizations. Wherever a subject of the king lives, the kingdom must be established. Thus, our houses and our offices represent God's kingdom. Our relationships with colleagues represent the kingdom. Peter wrote, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." 1 Peter 2:11-12. God wants non-citizens of the kingdom to see the kingdom in us. They can only see the kingdom in our lives if we live by the principles of the kingdom. Can people see the kingdom of God in you? 2. God's kingdom is not for a specific group of people, but for all who follow him. When Jesus healed the servant of the Roman, Gentile soldier, he said, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 8:11, emphasis added. The kingdom was for all people, regardless of race, language, or ethnic background. Because Jesus chose people from all kinds of backgrounds, we should accept people from all kinds of backgrounds who are followers of Jesus. Racism and factionalism are not a part of the kingdom of God. 3. God's kingdom is not associated with expensive palaces and exotic clothing, but with positive social values. When we think of kingdoms, we often think about the home of the king, the palace. The palace says something about the king. However, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Matthew 8:20. Jesus' kingdom is not characterized by a display of wealth or elaborate buildings or fancy clothes or exotic jewelry. Jesus' kingdom is characterized not by these external things, but by positive values. 4. God's kingdom is not characterized by evil and manipulation, but righteousness and truth. Jesus taught, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:20. Righteousness here is not a theological concept, but a practical goodness. The Pharisees had an external righteousness designed to impress people and gain respect. Real righteousness must go much further than that, to justice and goodness. The kingdom of Jesus is characterized by those who do the right thing. God's kingdom can thrive where there is abundance. God's kingdom can thrive where there is not so much. This is true because God's kingdom is not a physical, material kingdom, but a kingdom of values and virtues. 5. God's kingdom is not characterized by pride and ceremony, but by humility and service. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:3. The phrase "poor in spirit" refers to humility. Humility is not normally associated with earthly political leaders. Politicians must tell others why they are better than their opponents. However, Jesus' kingdom is characterized by humility and selflessness and the promotion of others. Royal persons are often pampered and praised so much they become proud and think that they are more important than others. They can become arrogant in their attitudes. However, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew 20:28, emphasis added. The king took these people everywhere he went and taught them what he knew. This king was even willing to wash his disciples' feet. We demonstrate the nature of this kingdom through humility and simplicity, not with elaborate and exotic things. 6. God's kingdom grows not through natural births, but through the activities of Jesus' followers. Jesus said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 16:19, emphasis added. When the kingdom that God created fell into sin and darkness and disrepair, God had to restore the earth. God gave to humanity the responsibility of bringing people into his kingdom and of building up his kingdom in all other parts of society. God will not send angels to build up his kingdom. He uses you and me to do this job. It is the responsibility of the people who are part of the kingdom to bring other people into the kingdom, build up the kingdom wherever they are, implement kingdom principles in all parts of the society. This is our responsibility and our privilege. Let us be active in bringing people into God's kingdom, practicing the gospel of the kingdom in Acts. We will now look at how the early church tried to fulfill Jesus' prayer to see the kingdom established on earth as it is in heaven. Note these examples. Serving the needy. God has always cared deeply for the needy in society, including widows, orphans, and the poor. It is not surprising to see Jesus' followers engaging in practical works to build up God's kingdom on this earth. In Acts 6, we see early believers taking care of the widows. A Christian lady named Dorcas was full of good works and acts of charity. Acts 9:36. Paul and Barnabas took money and relief supplies to Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering from a famine, Acts 11:29. Later in Acts, Paul took up offerings from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia for the needy in Jerusalem, Acts 24:17. God's kingdom principle about our needs is summarized in Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 8:13-15. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." There are many ways we can help the needy that do not require supernatural ability. We should not wait for God to provide us with supernatural means before we attempt to address the sick conditions of our society, upholding justice. One important part of God's kingdom is justice. How did the early church address the issue of justice in society? When Peter and John were told that they could not preach in the name of Jesus, they politely informed the Jewish leaders that they would be practicing civil disobedience because they had been instructed to preach the gospel. They told these leaders, "We must obey God rather than men," Acts 5:29. When Paul was detained and beaten illegally in Philippi, he refused to leave the jail until the officers who had put him there came and asked him to leave. This was not an act of evangelism. He was not trying to get these people to come to Christ. This was an act of justice. Paul was trying to get these leaders to live by the principles of justice in society. Paul did not see his only job as doing evangelism and church planting. He lived in a sick society, and he used every opportunity to heal a bit of that sickness, including the sickness of injustice, restoring health. Paul, like his master, was able to provide supernatural healing for some people. However, that was not the only means he used. Paul wrote to Timothy, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." 1 Timothy 5:23. Wine made from grape juice has a lot of iron in it. Taken in moderation, it can be good for the blood. Paul prescribed this natural means of helping Timothy recover from his sicknesses. After Jesus had sent out his disciples on a teaching trip, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." Mark 6:31. Jesus recognized that rest was required to enjoy good health. James made an interesting statement about healing. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." James 5:14 to 15. There are two Greek words for anointing. One word is used to refer to ceremonial anointing and the other for medicinal or cosmetic use of oil. Oil was the layman's first aid medicine in the ancient world. When the Good Samaritan found the man injured by the armed robbers, he poured oil in his wounds. God may choose to heal the person supernaturally in answer to prayer. However, he may also choose to heal the person through natural means using medicine. Conclusion: God wants to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is governed by principles, not geographical or linguistic or political characteristics. To the extent that we teach and implement God's kingdom principles, we have established God's kingdom in that area of life.